It was an amazing week, and God's not done. You know, the purpose in conferences, this is our first conference in 7 years, and so, you know, it was a lot of learning curve for us on some things, but we were really pleased with what happened, not only the people who could come, but also the spiritual impact. And God brings conferences to churches and to areas in order to, I believe, give them a vision for what is possible. Because what happens is in our regular everyday routines, we sort of become monofocused. We sort of narrow our focus. We just focused on the tasks ahead. What have I got to do Monday? What have I got to do Tuesday? What have I got to do Wednesday, Thursday? And that's normally because you got to do stuff on an everyday basis. But if all you do is focus on the daily, if all you focus on is that, okay, what's the next have to in my life? You live at such a low level of potential because God has so much more for you. And he uses conferences to open up our eyes, to shake our routine so that we can see what could be if only we would yield just a little more to the voice of the Spirit. If only we would just yield a little more to his unctions in the mornings or in the afternoons. God begins to show us what is possible. And so those prophetic words that came out, and we'll be sharing some of those with you in the weeks to come. I know we'll have the services online for those of you who couldn't see them soon. I can't promise you what soon means, but it will be soon. But there were some very strong statements about Encounter Church and about other churches and this collaborative spirit between a number of churches, including Cherry Hills, you know, community and The Rock and Bridgeway and our church. There's another collaborative event coming up November 13th. I just got a text from Mike Plahimas. We're having, you know, why am I freaking out on the name?
I don't know.
Pennsylvania, Pastor Randy Clark. So we're having Randy Clark. We're hosting Randy Clark on a Wednesday night. We're actually canceling our Wednesday night service to go be a part of what's going on at The Rock. I think the tickets for that are only $10. But he just texted me. They've already got 100 of them sold. And so I want to encourage you to be a part of that. That's November 13th. But in the midst of all this speaking and praying and flowing in the Holy Ghost and soaking, there was a lot of soaking this weekend. I really began the week with absolutely no idea what God wanted to say this morning, at least through me, you know. And I said, God, give me a message. And it's like, you know, crickets. There was nothing. And, you know, I shared with the pastors during our normal planning for the service, you know, what do you feel the Spirit's giving you, Pastor? I said, I got nothing. I know we have a conference, but I got nothing. And they said, let's just wait because it just means God hasn't brought the revelation. And so as the conference began and we had the worship night Wednesday and Thursday and Friday, about Friday afternoon, God began to put a message on my heart. And then Saturday, you know, yesterday he said, you know, this is what I want you to share. And so I really do believe that this is, in fact, if you go to my computer, I have entitled this on my files, post-conference message. This is the message that God wants to speak, but I don't really believe it's post-conference. I believe this is the immediate takeaway he has for us as individuals and us as a congregation. And so you can receive it as such, or you can just find it useful because it's also a useful message. But I really do believe that what God put on my heart for us as a church, and the title of the message officially is The Tabernacle of the New Covenant. The Tabernacle of the New Covenant. And we're going to be in Hebrews 9 and 10, but I want you to go back with me, at least contextually, to the book of Exodus. And what has happened is Moses has brought them successfully, them being the children of Israel, out of Egypt. You know, he's had the plagues. He's broken the back of the, you know, oppressor off of the children of God. He's led them through the Red Sea experience. And he's given them the word. He has given them the old new covenant. It was new to them. It's old to us. And he really brought them out and said, this is the covenant that God wants to make with you. Are you open to this covenant? Because you have the ability to say yes or no. I mean, children of Israel, you've seen what he's done for you. He's delivered you from Egypt. He parted the Red Sea, you know, the pillar of fire, the pillar of cloud. He's shown up to be your God. And he is inviting you into a relationship. And here are the terms of the relationship. Will you say yes? And the scriptures record that the children of Israel said, yes, 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 we say yes. Which makes perfect sense because you should say yes if God has done all of those things. But the very next thing that God does is, and this is Exodus 25, 8 and 9, and we'll put the verse on the big screens. God speaking to Moses says, have the people of Israel build me a holy sanctuary so I can live among them. Some of your translations may say dwell among them. You must build this tabernacle and its furnishings exactly according to the pattern that I will show you. And what I want you to see in this is first is that there was never a desire on the part of God to have a covenant without a relationship. There was never a desire to just lay down 10 commandments or 600 commandments or a bunch of rules apart from an ongoing relationship with the people with whom he has a covenant. Rules without relationship does what? Rebellion. Creates rebellion. God has never wanted a rebellious people. He's always wanted a relationship. Amen, so this was a priority to God. God didn't just want to drop in during the holidays. He wanted to move in and dwell with them. Yeah. Amen. Seriously. Moses understood the importance of this. It was a priority to him. And second, God was very particular about what was required to host his presence. He was very particular. You go to that Exodus 25 through 40, and it's a very detailed description of the tabernacle, of the Ark of the Covenant, of the wash basin, the lavers, all of those elements. Marilyn used to have this really cool set of stuff that was kind of life-size. Some of you have been around for a while. I mean, God was not, you know, make it 75, you know, plus or minus, 220, 221, whatever it takes. Yeah, that was a cultural reference for people over 50. Thank you for those of you who got it. Yeah, you know, the point of this was, it wasn't a random thing. He said, this is exactly what I want you to construct in order to host my presence. It's got to be specific. The second thing I want you to note there. The third thing, I put a comment in here. God wasn't looking to sleep on a futon in the basement. I thought he was really expecting people to make a dwelling place. And finally, there were very, very specific instructions about what was required in order for someone to enter into his presence. And there was a protocol regarding their relationship. So what you saw here is that this presence and dwelling amongst them was a priority. Second, that he was very particular about what was required to host his presence. And third, that there were specific instructions, protocols, about who could enter in the presence and how you would enter in the presence. Old covenant, old tabernacle. Go with me to Hebrews 10, 1 and 2. Ooh, this is good. The old system under the law of Moses was only a shadow, a dim preview of the good things to come, not the good things themselves. The sacrifices under that system were repeated again and again, year after year, but they were never able to provide perfect cleansing for those who came to worship. If they could have provided perfect cleansing, the sacrifices would have stopped, for the worshipers would have been purified. Once for all time, and their feelings of guilt would have disappeared. You see here an image of a people who are perpetually going to God and begging his forgiveness, perpetually aware of their brokenness, never stepping into a sense of righteousness. And what you see is the limitation of the old covenant and the old tabernacle. There was limited atonement, not in a Calvinistic sense, but a limited atonement in that sin was never fully dealt with. Your sin was never dealt with, no matter how many times you sacrificed a turtle dove or whatever. Your sin would have to be dealt with the next year and the next year and the next year. You had a whole time called the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, during which, you know, they would just come and say, they would just confess their sins and say, God, we make sacrifice. There were complicated conditions. There were lots of ceremonies and stuff. You had to come to God certain ways and certain days with certain offerings, and it was ritualistic. You know, some of us grew up in ritualistic New Testament churches, but this Old Testament took the ritual to the nth degree. If you've ever seen, you know, the movie Fiddler on the Roof, where he goes through and just says, you know, why do we do all these things? Tradition. And so they created all of these traditions that sort of surrounded their relationship with God. And in the end, these traditions that were intended to be a means of facilitating intimacy became a burden to them. In fact, it says in one passage of the New Testament, Christ speaking, he says, your traditions have made my word void. So the intimacy is lost. And there was only limited access. Everybody could see the presence of God because they put this tabernacle, this tent of meeting, in the middle of the community of faith. You could all see it. It was like having a church. Have you ever driven I-70 to Kansas City? Anybody ever driven that? As you drive, you see these little country towns, and there's one big tall steeple and a grain silo. Those are the two tallest things in each of these little towns. And the people would move there, and they would build a silo to hold their grain, and they would build a church for their God. And you could see the steeple of the church for miles around. Consider that same kind of an image, because you would look into the middle of the camp, and there would be the presence of God, but you couldn't go in. Only the priest could go in, and only the high priest could really go into the Holy of Holies. So there was limited atonement, complicated conditions, and limited access. Now let's compare that to the New Testament. So Christ now has become the high priest. This is Hebrews 9, verses 11 through 15. He has become the high priest over all the good things that have come. And I'd like to emphasize this next sentence. He has entered that greater, more perfect tabernacle in heaven, which was not made by human hands and is not part of this created world. I'm pausing there for one moment. For the purposes of this discussion, a tabernacle is a place that contains the presence of God. That's what a tabernacle is. It's not a building. It's not an edifice. It's not the Mormon tabernacle or what's the one in Paris? Notre Dame. Yeah, Notre Dame in Paris. It's not one of those Gothic churches. A tabernacle, in the context of both the Old Testament and what the author of Hebrews is talking about, it is a place where the presence of God dwells. And so what has happened in the first part of this passage is Christ has left this earth and he has gone into the very tabernacle of heaven, the place where God's presence dwells. And that is where he resides 24/7, 365 days a week. The reason he could get there is the next sentence. With his own blood, not the blood of goats and calves, he entered the most holy place once for all and secured our redemption forever. And so you see in this new covenant a different kind of law. I talked about those complicated rules. There's no complicated rules in the new covenant. There's just the law of love. In fact, there was a prophecy that in the end of time, God would write his law on our hearts, really, and on our minds. And what God is saying is that when we step into this new relationship with God, the new covenant with God, he transforms our affections. He transforms our passions. He transforms our desires. And so suddenly we stop desiring the things that are not healthy and we start desiring the things that are not. Is that an instantaneous process? Would that it were. Would that it were. I'd be 30 pounds lighter and have fewer scars. But you see, the reality is this law of love is the foundation for the intimacy that the new covenant offers us. It's knowing that God does not love us for what we've done. He doesn't reject us for what we haven't done. He loves us simply because we're his children. And he has done everything he can to remove a barrier, to remove those things that would hinder us from entering into his presence. We see not only a different kind of law, we see a different kind of sacrifice. You don't have to bring anything to church to kill in order to be forgiven. Which is good. It would be a bloody church if it would. Can you imagine what it was like if we had to sit there and kill all those things? Because there's only one sacrifice that was ever necessary. Do you know what is necessary to step into that place of atonement? Confession. Now, we're forgiven of everything that we ever do, consciously or unconsciously. But when we commit sins and things that are not pleasing to God, and we don't confess those for whatever reason, we pull up an artificial barrier that was never intended to be there. And the way we remove that barrier is not to bring a lamb or a whatever. The way we remove that barrier is simply to confess our sins. And he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. It's a different kind of sacrifice. The painful part is on him. All we have to do is appropriate it and be willing to say, yes, God, I confess that I have fallen short. Remove this thing from me. It's a different kind of law, a different kind of sacrifice, a different kind of priest. In the Old Testament, the one person, the high priest, would make a sacrifice for himself for his sins. Then he'd go in and make a sacrifice for the whole country's sins. And once a year, he would step into the presence of God. I told you, Jesus is in the tabernacle in heaven. He has never left the Holy of Holies. And so this priest, our high priest, literally stands on the right hand of God and makes perpetual intercession for you. He says, Patsy, she's my daughter. God, did you see Patsy down there? I know she just smacked Mark, but God forgive her. God, just forgive her. Have mercy, God. She's under the blood, and I've paid the price for Patsy, and God, just bless her. Bless her. Just bless her. He looks up, and he says, Tony, my boy, what are you doing? That's okay. I paid the price for that. Hey, Daddy, that's my brother Tony down there. That's my brother Tony. He's solid. I took care of his bill. Just put it on my account. And perpetually, 365 days a year, your Savior and my Savior stands before his Father, seated at his right hand, I should say, and he makes intercession for us, reminding the Father and us that we are the fully adopted children of God, and we are righteous, not of works, but by grace. That doesn't excuse or justify our sins, but we have this sacrifice that allows us to freely confess our sins, and God forgives us of our sins. So we have this different kind of law and a different kind of sacrifice, a different kind of priest, and a different kind of temple, the tabernacle of the New Testament, which is the whole point of this message, is not a building. It's not a place. It's not a place of worship, although I believe in places of worship. The tabernacle of the New Testament, the place where the presence of God dwells, is in us. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you. Paul wrote that. And so the issue is, if we are not experiencing the presence of God in our daily lives or in our corporate experiences, it is not because God has made himself hard to find, because he has placed himself within each one of us. And even as the high priest would enter into that Holy of Holies once a year, he's challenging us to discover the temple that is within us and begin to enter the Holy of Holies on a regular, everyday experience of our life, or as an experience of our life. The tabernacle of the New Testament is you and me and us when we join together. And if we want to have the relationship with God that will make the new covenant come alive and make it powerful and make it transformational and make it supernatural, we're going to have to cultivate the relationship in the Holy of Holies, in the tabernacle of the New Testament, that is the Spirit that is dwelling within us. How do we do that? Like the Old Testament Jews, we've got to make the presence of God a priority. It's got to be a priority. It's got to be important to us. I loved what Sean Smith said. He says, the gifts that you don't value, you never use. The people that you don't value, you never enter a relationship with. It's easy to forget people. I was reminded, you know, years ago, Sarah and I, we were hosting missionaries on furlough in the basement of our house at a certain season. We did this for a couple of years. We had a couple of three people stay with us for several months. And they would come in, and there's a bathroom down there, and there's a TV down there, and there's a microwave down there. And they would sometimes go downstairs, and you would just forget all about them. You would. It's like, you know, we'd look around. Has anybody seen Ann? Is she alive? Maybe we should send somebody down there and just check on her. Because I haven't seen her in like 3 days. I know she's in the house. Her car is in the street. You know, I know somebody is around. Where did she go? And it was easy to lose track of her, even though she was living in the basement of our house. It's simple. It is analogous to how easy it is to lose track of the Holy Spirit and the presence of God who's dwelling within our house. But if we have a priority of having a relationship with him, we'll go down in the basement and say, hey, Ann, how are you doing? Or we'll go into the throne room of our heart and say, hey, God, just wanted to reconnect. How you doing today? Second thing we have to do is, not only does it have to be a priority, we have to intentionally create place and a time for that connection. Now, in our services, we don't call ourselves Encounter Church just because it looks good on a sign. We call ourselves Encounter Church because it's part of our DNA that we believe that you should have an encounter with God when you come into our corporate worship services, and that you should take that encounter out into the street and help people have an encounter out there. That's why we called ourselves Encounter, by the way, just in case you didn't know. And we are committed as pastors to cultivating services that are intentionally creating opportunities and times and places for you to have an encounter. But even as this prophetic word came out this morning where the pastors were saying, you're going to have to break off some of your routines, what Steve Mastis preached was my second point here. He said, we've got to become intentional about creating opportunities and places to encounter God throughout our week. We've got to be able to. So when? I love what Marilyn does. She gets up and says, good morning, Father. This is your beloved Marilyn. That seems a little schmaltzy for me. I probably won't do that. But am I intentional about creating a morning experience with God? Am I intentional about creating ongoing daily experiences with God? Am I intentional about having an evening experience with God? Or am I just too tired from the day that all I really want to do is, you know, binge watch Babylon 5 on Netflix or whatever? Yes, I binge watch Babylon 5. I have done that. I'm a sci-fi geek. Give me a break. It's all right. I mean, really, where are we? Are we willing to sever the normal and get intentional about connecting with the presence of God, which is in the temple of God, which is dwelling within our hearts? And I end my message with this final thing. Am I conscious of the protocol of our relationship? In the Old Testament, there were specific robes that the priest had to wear, an ephod, and there was all this stuff, and you had to. I'm not trying to be off color, but there was one point where Moses goes, "Nobody have sex for 3 days." Was not his most popular message. He said, I don't think it was his most popular message. He said, "Everybody abstain so we can go in and see God." There was this whole protocol, but we have to realize that the tabernacle of the Spirit within us is a come as you are, no jacket required experience. He wants us to be comfortable in his presence. Not remove his presence to make people comfortable. I'll let you chew on that. God wants to make his presence comfortable, not remove his presence to make people comfortable. See, people say, well, we don't want to have the presence of God because it might bother people. That's a bigger problem, okay? If the presence of God bothers you, the question is why?
Well, it's forcing me to do things I am uncomfortable with.
Really? God has never forced me to do something, but he has asked me to do some things that made me uncomfortable, and they were good for me. And so my encouragement to you is if the presence of God is challenging to you, don't receive condemnation, but be willing to let God help you become more comfortable, because there is no jacket required. If you don't know what I'm talking about, there was a time in America where certain restaurants required you to wear a coat and tie. Yeah. You couldn't get in. I don't know. Has anybody ever had to borrow a jacket from a restaurant? Yes, I actually have. Yeah, it's. Anyway. Fortunately, in Denver, there are no restaurants like that left. Praise God. And so, where do you go from here? Let's just be intentional. Let's decide that when we fail, we won't hide from God because he never intended us to hide from him. Well, in fact, did you realize that the purpose of the new covenant is so that when we do fall, we can go to him boldly to the throne room of grace and receive our help in our moment of need? That's the whole point of the New Testament, to reconcile you, because you are going to screw up. So am I. So let's reject the devil's lie that says you've messed up, so hide from God. And let's pursue the tabernacle that's there. Let's begin to have meaningful conversations, just not surface dialogue. I have surface dialogue with God some mornings. I'm going through my prayer list. God, pray for Aaron. God, pray for Pat. That takes a little longer. God, pray for other people. I mean, I have a whole list of people I pray for every morning, and sometimes those become surface dialogue. It's almost like you're at a cocktail party and you're just having casual chit-chat, but at some point, God wants to have a dialogue about deeper things, deeper issues, you know, insecurities, arrogance. aging. He wants to have conversations that are meaningful. Let's not be afraid of those difficult conversations, because they're empowering. Because in that dialogue with him, we're going to find great freedom and great restoration. And the other thing I want you just to remember as you begin to walk out is as we think about this tabernacle of the new covenant and being intentional and being you know, focused, is that the result of all of our encounters is almost always an encouragement to action. You have these encounters with God not so that you just have goosebumps, to quote Steve, but so that God motivates us to go do something, because there's somebody somewhere who needs the encounter that we have had. So let's just dedicate ourselves to that encounter. Let's pray. You know, Father, I thank you. And before we go further, I'd like to invite our ministry team to come forward. You know, God, I just believe that this service was divinely orchestrated by you. I'm so grateful for the prophetic words that came out of David and Sean and Robbie's mouths about Encounter Church and about our city and about the future. But God, I know that just because, Father, it's potential doesn't mean it's a definite. There's usually conditions. You spoke promises over the children of Israel and said, but you need to step over the Jordan. You need to go in. You need to fight the battles. You need to trust me. And so, Father, I believe that there is always an encounter, an encouragement with every encounter, Father, an encouragement to action. And so I just pray, Father God, that all of us in our own way are going to seek to develop that tabernacle of the New Testament, that place for the dwelling of your presence, so that we can have the relationship that you've always desired, that will empower this new covenant to be transformational and life-giving in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, as you're dismissed, I'd like to let you know if anyone would need prayer for anything, this wonderful team of people is available for you. Wednesday night, Pastor Sarah is preaching. You don't want to miss it. She's on a roll with these conversations with God. It really is powerful. And on the 18th, I'd like to announce that Steve Mastis will be preaching on that Wednesday night. So if you've never seen Steve, he's an amazing preacher. So you saw him this morning, but he'll be up. So God bless you.